All right, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. And continuing to go through our study of 1 Peter. And we've made it to the therefore. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts out with that word therefore. And therefore is always an important word, reminding us that we're now looking at implications of the instructions we've already considered. And there are always practical implications of doctrinal truth in God's Word. Even beyond that, which are identified often, we find many implications of the doctrinal truth of God's Word. And a right understanding of the things that we are taught about Christ's death and resurrection and the application of His death and resurrection to us as believers, as we've talked about, over the last several weeks, something that we call baptism in the Spirit, in which we are joined unto Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in His death, burial, and resurrection. A right understanding of those things is tremendously helpful as to how we now live as believers. And that is something that we spend the rest of our lives exploring, how this life works now, having come to know what we know of Christ and believing in Him. How should we now live? And so, really, that's what Peter's getting at here, therefore. And he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so, in typical Peter fashion, he takes a fascinating approach at how to apply this or the implications of Christ's suffering, saying, therefore, since we understand that Christ suffered in the flesh, and that makes a reference to chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. And so we looked at the consideration of that, his death in the flesh and his life in the Spirit. Since he has suffered in that way, then let us arm ourselves, he says, with the same purpose. And arming ourselves with the same purpose, that's an interesting phrase. And it really is speaking of an approach that we have now to life. So rather than a specific duty or activity, it's considering now how we're going to approach life. Arm yourselves, prepare yourself with this purpose. So as you go out into life, tonight, tomorrow morning, arm yourself or equip yourself with this purpose. And so it's the idea of making ourselves ready. There isn't really a military word here. It's just simply the idea of making yourself ready, arming yourself. So making ourselves ready for our approach to life. And he says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. And he means the same purpose of Christ. And so Christ, in his suffering unto death, he says, now we arm ourselves with that same purpose. In other words, the suffering unto death, the same purpose of Christ in his life in this world. And that purpose means, it refers to our goal or our ambition. And so when Jesus came into this world, his goal or his ambition was to offer up his life, to die, to suffer and die on the cross. And Peter says, since that was his purpose, to suffer and die, well, arm yourselves with that same purpose, which might sound a bit like a pessimistic view of how to live the Christian life, right? Now that you're a believer and you understand all that Jesus has done for you, arm yourself with the same purpose, to suffer unto death. But we're reminded that that's really happening in the lives of the people that he's writing to. They are suffering. And in another sense, it's probably the most positive instruction we can ever have, is to recognize the glory of death and the release from sin and what it means to us as believers. So we do have, as our purpose, we arm ourselves with the ambition or the purpose to suffer unto death just as Christ did. Suffer unto the death of the flesh. And he says this, we arm ourselves with the same purpose because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering unto death because the one who has suffered so, and I believe the intent is suffering unto death, is the one that has ceased from sin. So this ambition that we have, or this purpose that we have to suffer unto death, isn't so much a concern about suffering and death, it's a concern about sin. It's a concern about sin. Why would we want to arm ourselves with the purpose of suffering unto death? Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we're going to look at our godly ambition, which is the ambition to be freed from sin and to cease from sin, and the way that Peter recommends that we're done with sin and free from it. But let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. God, we thank you tonight for the power of your word. We thank you for its faithfulness. And God, we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand. Lord, oftentimes these things are said in such a way that it's difficult for us to fully grasp and apply, but we ask your help in doing so. And we pray always that Jesus would be our point of reference, that all that he did would be in view so that we have the proper vision, the proper example set before us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, we're talking tonight about Peter's statement, arming ourselves with the same purpose of Jesus Christ in suffering unto death. Because it is the only way that we cease from sin, or the way that sin is done away with. And so I guess my question is, how ambitious are we to finish our struggle with sin? Because that's really the thought here, that we're arming ourselves with the purpose of being done with sin. And I hope that that is an ambition of yours, a goal of yours, to be in such a place where you are done with sin, that you are standing in the presence of God, holy and glorified, with no more struggle with sin, being done with it forever. And so how ambitious are we, really? And we're reminded that it's a consideration of the finished work of Christ that provides this ambition for us. And so I want to look at three things that Peter identifies here in these two verses regarding this ambition. And the ambition is to be free from sin. And to be free from sin requires our suffering unto death. That's the thought. And I think the first thing that we do as those who consider the finished work of Christ in his suffering is that we can claim the victory over our sin. That's where we can start. And I do think it's important to start there. Because this fight with sin, this battle with remaining sin, can be awfully discouraging, can be depressing, can be debilitating. Unless we're first confident in our victory over sin itself. We have to be able to rest in and be assured of the finished work of Christ and its sufficiency regarding our sin. So that's where we begin. We kind of begin on victorious ground. And we can always claim that by faith in Jesus Christ as we fight against remaining sin. And what we're reminded of here in Peter's words, because he says that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, why is that the case? Well, it's because sin dwells in our mortal flesh. Sin resides in us. We can't shake it off. It's part of who we are. Apart from Christ, it's all that we are. We are sinful. We are condemned in our flesh. And when we become believers, we're people who have been baptized into Christ Jesus and joined unto him, the flesh remains. And so sin resides in our mortal flesh. So that word flesh, it represents our fallen nature. It represents who we are apart from Christ, who we are on our own. And this fallen nature and the sinful nature isn't gone. You could look at Paul's words in Romans 7 for a personal testimony of what this is like as a believer. Paul says that we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand, For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. Now, Paul isn't absolving himself of responsibility there and saying, I don't sin anymore, it's just that flesh that's in me. He's recognizing that he is a person of flesh, and in his flesh, sin dwells. But he's also looking at it in terms of the fact that he is a saint. He's a child of God. And so as a child of God, one who's holy and blameless before God in Christ, he says, I can look at this continuation of sin and recognize where it's coming from. It's coming from within me in my flesh. And so the question will then become, when will I ever be free from this? And by the end of chapter 7 of Romans, he says, thanks be to God, who will deliver us. And so there is a final deliverance from that fight or from that battle with indwelling sin. So sin dwells in our mortal flesh, even as believers. We can't shake it. It's still there. We also are reminded here in 1 Peter 4 that sin is the cause of our suffering. Sin is the cause of our suffering in the flesh. And what I mean by that isn't that every time you have a problem or every time you suffer, it's because of a certain sin that you've committed. That might be the case on occasion. What I'm really saying is that there would be no suffering, there would be no death, if there were no sin, right? So if you had no sin, there would be no cause for your dying. There would be no cause for disease, there would be no cause for any suffering. But because there is sin, there must be suffering. That's the reason that there is suffering, is because that there's sin. That's the reason that there is death. And so he says the only way we're ever going to be rid of sin is to be rid of our flesh. And the only way to be rid of your flesh is through the suffering of death itself. So sin is the cause of our suffering in the flesh. If sin remains, we must suffer. And so sin is conquered ultimately by the death of our flesh. Sin is so entwined in who you are, in your flesh, that you cannot be rid of sin unless you are rid of your flesh. And you're not going to be rid of your flesh apart from death itself. Sin is conquered by the death of our flesh. So Peter says, arm yourselves with the same purpose, to suffer unto death, just as Christ did, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The only thing that always perplexes me about this is that Peter chose the word suffer here instead of death or dying. Paul uses the word dying in Romans, and clearly Peter is referring to death because he speaks of Christ dying for sins. And so when I look again at this phrase, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, I'm associating that with death. He who has died, he who has suffered unto death in the flesh. So that's how sin is conquered, by suffering unto death in the flesh. And I want to consider three things about that, because I know it's kind of a vague idea in our minds. We're kind of, okay, I guess I kind of see where you're headed with this. And if you want good commentary on what Peter is saying here in these two verses, Romans 6 and 7. This is Romans 6 and 7. Being baptized into the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Sin is conquered by the death of our flesh. Which means, first of all, sin remains while our flesh lives. Just another way of saying what I've already said. Sin remains while our flesh lives. You will have no perfection in this life. Any doctrine that teaches there is a way as a believer to finally be rid of sin, to have no more conflict with it in this life, that's a false doctrine. There is no final perfection in this present life. Or Peter's words wouldn't make any sense at all. He says, the only person that ceased from sin is the one that suffered unto death. So there is no perfection. There's no final sanctification in this life. I know we so desperately want it, and I hope that is your ambition. Holiness, sanctification, freedom from sin, that's our desire. And our sin troubles us. It bothers us. So it's good to be taught that, yeah, that's going to be a fight for the rest of your life. So don't think that there's some quick and easy fix. sin remains as long as your flesh lives. But the other thing, the victory here, you say, well, what's this about victory, claiming the victory over our sin? What happened to your flesh? Your flesh died on the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as I say those things, I realize that there might be some difficulty in understanding that. Wait, he just said, as long as I'm alive and the flesh lives, I'm going to struggle with sin. Now he's telling me my flesh died on the cross. And that's absolutely true. Your flesh died on the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. We could go back to Romans. Paul says this about what Peter is telling us. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I could drop down to verse 10. Paul says this in Romans 6. The death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In what sense are you dead to sin? In the sense that you died on the cross. I don't want to say that too flippantly, but in the sense that you died with Christ or in Christ on the cross. Your flesh has been dealt with. Your flesh has been crucified. You've died. That life is over, which is why Paul can say in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And then he goes on to say, and this life that I now live in the flesh, so the flesh is still there, I live by faith in the Son of God. Sin remains while our flesh lives, but we know this, that our flesh has died. It's been done away with on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we are now delivered. We're delivered from the power of sin. Because we have suffered in the flesh. We have suffered unto death. And we have, in that sense, ceased from sin. In Christ. In Christ. So he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Can refer to our position in Jesus Christ as those who have suffered unto death in the flesh in Christ. That's the victory that we have. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Sin can't condemn you. Sin can't control you because you died. Sin doesn't have a whole lot of power over a dead person. And you died. And your life is now hidden in Christ. So we have that victory over our sin. It can't condemn us. It can't rob us. It can't separate us from the love of Jesus Christ anymore. So that's where we can begin in our ambition to be done with sin. But we also know that we have a battle to fight, and we have to finish this battle. So complete the battle with our remaining sin. Having claimed the victory, we can now complete the battle with our remaining sin. So arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have to finish this journey. We have to finish this life lived here in the flesh. So our life in the flesh must be completed. It has to be finished. And again, here's where we're setting our perspective. We're waking up every day recognizing that my sin has been dealt with. And praise God, there's no more condemnation. I'm holy and without blame in Christ. I'm seated in the presence of God in Christ. It's all done. And we can rest in that. We can abide in that. And then we have to fight, right? Then we have to go out into the day and deal with the sin that remains in our flesh until we finish our journey here. The security and the assurance that we can have in our fight is wonderful. It's immense. And I hope you know that as you're in this battle with sin, you're not constantly tortured as to where you stand with God. It's a terrible place to be when you recognize I'm still fighting against sin, and how am I how does God see me? Well, hopefully you understand that in Christ he sees you holy, he sees you righteous. And so you don't have to fret about where I stand with God. I stand in Christ. And yet I do have responsibility here. I have to keep fighting against this sin within me. I have to finish this life in the flesh. And sin continues to dwell in my flesh. It's not gone. It continues to live there. Even though we've died to it and it's been put to death, it's been condemned, it's been judged on the cross, it continues to dwell in me and I have to deal with it. And as I deal with it, it's going to do, first of all, it's going to seek to control the course of my life. It isn't just going to sit idly by. And you all know what I'm talking about. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and have holiness be natural. Sin is going to be right there, wanting to just dominate how you live, how you think about other people, how you approach your day. You're going to be naturally selfish. You're going to be proud. You're going to be whatever it is, whatever you struggle with, it's still going to be there. And so it's seeking to dominate the course of our life. I look at sin in our life like a terrorist organization, right? Its goal is to just ruin us. And it wants to see us hurt in any possible way it can hurt us. So every day you've got this terrorist organization inside of you seeking to ruin your life. And you have to constantly be aware of it. You have to be Israel, right? You have to be aware that we've got these terrorists all around us and we have to be ready, which is what Peter is telling us. Arm yourself with this purpose. Be ready. Be ready. Because sin seeks to control the course of our life. And that's true, although it has already been judged on the cross. And I feel so redundant in this message, sharing these things with you, but I want you to see that Peter's whole goal here is developing how we look at life, how we look at life every day. We look at life as both victorious and a conflict, engaging in battle. So although sin in me has been judged, and it can't rob me, it can't take me away from Christ, it can't separate me from God, I still have to fight against this terrorist organization in my life. And we know that thirdly, we fight against it until we die. And that makes the suffering unto death itself such a, I want to say, a blessing to us. We can approach death like the Apostle Paul did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's no doubt about it. And Paul wasn't saying there's a crown of righteousness for me because I've done so well. He's saying there's a crown of righteousness for me because I'm in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now I receive the crown of righteousness. No more sin. No more sin. So we fight against our sin within until we die. Paul's done with Romans 7 now. He doesn't have Romans 7 anymore. He finished that fight. And we all look toward that time when we'll finish that fight as well. So completing the battle with our remaining sin, we fight against it until the day of our dying. And then Peter says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of your time. So now we consider the rest of the time that we have here on this earth, living in our flesh. How do we now live the rest of this time? Well, not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So we commit to the Lord the time that we have left. Commit to the Lord our remaining time. And I want to talk about committing to the Lord our remaining time as we close. We know this about our remaining time. It's very short. It's really brief. And I think the older you are, the more you recognize that. It went awfully fast, didn't it? And you hear people say that. It just flies right by. And in comparison with eternity, I was talking to Ed this morning. We were talking after Sunday school. And, you know, we sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. And in that hymn it says, when we've been there 10,000 years. And I said, you know, it strikes me, 10,000 years is a long time. And we know as we sing that, what we're saying is 10,000 years in eternity is like you're just getting started, right? It's hard to even fathom eternity. And then you look at this present life in comparison to eternity and recognize this is really short. This is just nothing in comparison to eternity. So I need to set my affection, my heart on eternity and recognize I just get through this life, this brief and fleeting life. Life is like a vapor, the Bible teaches us, which is here for just a little while and then vanishes away. So remember that as you approach tomorrow, as you live, that your remaining time is very short. We don't know how much time we have left. So what do we do with this remaining time that we have, as brief as it is? Well, another thing that we know is we know the goodness of the will of God. That's something else that we have to be confident in. Is the will of God good? And just to, I don't know if you call it play devil's advocate, there was a time in my own life where I questioned that. I was told that the will of God is good, and I respected because he's God, he must know that it's good, but I wasn't convinced it was really that great. I kind of thought that, well, I really think I'd be happier just doing what I want to do, and God is sort of there to keep me from doing what I want to do. So how on earth can that be good? I really struggled with that. And thankfully, God is patient with us and brings us to the point where we can say with Peter, we are those who have tasted the kindness of God. We know how kind God is. We know how good God is. And we know that what he says we should be doing is a very good thing. And it's meant for our good and for our blessing. And the things that he says, don't do that. Those are things we really shouldn't be doing that are bad for us. The will of God is very good. And so we know the goodness of God's will. We've tasted the kindness of God, and we believe in the perfection of his law. We can look back to the law of God and say the law is holy and righteous and good, just as Paul said in Romans. And we can have a whole new relationship to the law, where at one time it was dominating and we just wished we could be free from it, that we didn't have any accountability, we could just do whatever we want without any recourse. Now we look at the law of God and say, how wonderful that is to see the good ways of God. And as the psalmist said, we can delight in the law of God. And so that means, as we know the goodness of the will of God, Peter says, we don't live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So knowing the goodness of God's will, we resist our corrupt inner impulses. We resist them. And that's not just a one-time thing. Hopefully you've resisted them in the past, but that doesn't mean you don't have to do that again tomorrow, right? In other words, you don't trust yourself anymore. In fact, you really, I guess you do trust yourself in the sense that if I rely on my impulses, I'm going to screw up. That's what I know about myself. You recognize that these inner cravings and impulses that I have in my flesh are bad. They're corrupt. So Peter says, we're not going to live the rest of our time according to impulse. And maybe I'm tired because I'm maybe going to be too honest with all of you, but sometimes in my laziness, I struggle with just letting life happen and living by impulse. And you realize very quickly, I need to have a plan today. I need to get on top of things. Because if I'm just floating through the day, it isn't going to be any good for me. It isn't going to be any good in regard to my service to the Lord. I have to resist all of these impulses, and which means I've got to govern my time and my day outside of what seems good to me or seems right to me. And that's what we call the will of God. I'm abandoning my own will, what seems right for me, what seems best idea for today, and I go to God and I say, what would God have me do? How would God have me live? I don't want to live by fleshly sinful impulse, which is categorically opposite of the way the world tells us to live. It says that these things are natural, and you just embrace them, and we say, no, that is the corruption, that is sin, that is death. So we resist our corrupt inner impulses, and we delight in what is pleasing to God. We delight in what's pleasing to Him. And I thought of, again, Paul's testimony, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we sing that little chorus, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in His will. That's the little phrase in that song. There's no peace, there's no joy, and there's no thrill like walking in His will. And I believe that. I believe that. There is no peace greater than walking in the will of God. There's no joy greater than walking in the will of God. So we delight in what is pleasing to Him, even though it takes effort. It takes effort because we have that flesh resisting. We know the goodness of the will of God. Another thing we do is, as we live the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, another thing we're confident of and we know is we know where Christ is waiting for us. You can wake up every day and face every day knowing that, as Peter reminded us, verse 22, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven. So my Savior, my Lord, is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And He's there waiting for me. He's waiting for me. And as much as I want to be there, and as much as I want to be finished with my struggle with sin, my Savior wants me there even more than I want to be there. He's waiting for us there. And we know that as long as we're here, we're separated from Him. We want to be with Him, to depart from here and to be with Him. That was, we read Paul's testimony this morning in Philippians chapter 1, where he's saying, I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, because that would be so much better. But, he says, I know that it would be good for all of you if I stay on for a while longer. And I thought, that's the way that we're supposed to live. That's what we can know as believers, is that, you know, the rest of my life is so short, and at the end of it, Jesus Christ is waiting for me there, and it's going to be so much better than what I have here. The only question is, why would I want to stay here any longer? Well, it's because I just want to do what the will of God is, whatever it is, for the remainder of my days. We know where Christ is waiting for us. Another thing that we see here is when Peter tells us we live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, that we are to give our remaining life over to Him, to give it over to Him. This way of living the rest of our time, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, is a way of saying that you hand it over. You hand it over to God, and now let Him determine what He's going to do with your remaining days. Now, that's something that we hopefully have done when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, and the forgiveness of sin. We also surrender to Him as Lord, and we freely say, take my life and use it as you see fit. We surrender to Him as our Lord. But that's something that we have to do today. That's something we have to do tomorrow. So when you wake up tomorrow, give your day, the rest of your life, give it to God to do His will. And then when you do that tomorrow, the next day after that, get up and do the same thing. Give your life over to God. Don't take it back to yourself. You're going to want to do that. Our flesh does that. Our sin does that. We wake up and we decide to just live today my way. And God reminds us that we made a decision here to give our life to Him. He accepts that. He accepts this as our offering to him. That's the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your whole life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is basically your worship. How do you worship God? By giving yourself entirely to him. Day after day after day, he has it all. He accepts it as our offering to him. And what we're really seeing here, and what Peter is telling us, is that our one ambition then, in the remainder of my life, my one ambition is to be pleasing to him. The one ambition we have is to be pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's the word that Paul uses, ambition. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Actually, in verse 8, I'll back it up even further. Because this is a wonderful commentary on what Peter just has taught us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So he says, if I'm still absent from heaven, if I'm still here, I want to be pleasing to him just as if I was there in his presence right now. That's godly ambition. Fighting this battle that we have against our sin. First claiming the victory over it, that we have died in Christ, and the one who has died has ceased from sin, and yet we haven't yet rid ourselves of the flesh, so we keep battling over it until we have died and we have ceased from sin, and committing unto the Lord the remaining time that we have, knowing how brief it is. And I think after we consider all this, it reminds us that what we understand of the suffering and the death of Christ in our place for our sin has significant bearing on how ambitious we will be in this fight against sin. It's kind of a mouthful, but why do we care so much about seeking to understand the nature of Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, the work of the Holy Spirit in joining me unto Christ? Something that you might call all this theology, all this spiritual instruction and understanding. Because all of that has significant impact on how I'm going to live tomorrow, how I'm going to engage in this fight against sin. How it's not going to run me over and make me feel as if I'm not even a believer anymore. What I understand of Christ, of his finished work, and my connection to him deeply drives my ambitions of how I live in this present life and my ability to keep on fighting my own sin. So I trust that it's your ambition as well to be the one who has suffered in the flesh and ceased from sin, no longer living the rest of this time for the lusts of the flesh or the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Let's just stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are amazed at what you have done with us, having put us to death in Christ, having raised us up holy and righteous in him, having raised us up into heaven itself to appear in your presence in him, having released us from sin and its penalty. God, we now face the remainder of our days in this world, fighting against this sinful flesh that we still carry around with us. Lord, you know its wiles. You know its work against us. You know how easily we are fallen into temptation. And God, we pray that you would make it our ambition to be pleasing to you, that you'd make it our ambition to be finished with this journey so that we are at home with you in heaven. We thank you, God, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is ready and anxious and willing to receive us unto himself as soon as you say it's time. So we ask, God, that we're able to live in this way, that you allow us by your grace to walk Monday morning in the reality of these truths. Help us to embrace and to reckon upon these things day after day. And God, we thank you and pray that you would lead us back here by your will to rejoice again and to fellowship again in Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.